Do you give nicknames to people that you either love or perhaps even dislike? Some of the common ones that married couples would refer to each other are sweetheart, darling, honey. I wonder what Taewon says to Irene. I've been calling my daughter Chi-Chi Sammelchi because since she was small. Because I noticed that she has the temperament of a combination temperament of sanguine and also melancholy. So I call her Sammelchi. I've nicknamed several people in the church as the genius, as the little mosquito, and also Tisby. You know what Tisby is? It's truly smart and beautiful little girl. That was the name of Rebecca. And over the years, I have also given my wife a whole bunch of nicknames. Some of them are very humorous. Others are intimate. But all from the heart of deep appreciation, from a cherished knowledge of her. What are these nicknames? You want to know? Sorry, I cannot share that with you. I don't think she would like for me to share with you in the public. Nicknames, when you name it in a meaningful way, is an important aspect of cultivating human relationships. In the same way, nicknames or titles that a person gives to God is an expression of one's appreciation for God. Now, in the message series, The Pursuit to Knowing God, we have looked at many aspects of God's attributes. Now, we can study about the theological meaning of these attributes of God in a very academic way. However, as I said in the previous message, the goal of preaching biblical theology from the pulpit is not meant to satisfy a mere head knowledge. We cannot stay only on the intellectual side of biblical theology without personal devotion and also the experience of God. We need to know the divine author behind the scriptures. Unless we have an intimate relationship with God, coupled with an in-depth understanding of God's nature, you know, we can be easily discouraged and be defeated when we come to face the overwhelming circumstances of life. The knowledge of God will give us discernment and also confidence, while a genuine personal knowledge and personal experience of God will help us navigate through this very perilous path of life. Thus, my objective of speaking of God's attributes is to bring sometimes these abstract concepts to a personal level where you and I can experience in our practical daily lives. As we have said in the previous message, that God's attributes are also reflected in three primary names of God. Today, I would like to focus on a number of selected names of God in the Bible. These names actually tell stories. The stories of how God interacts with man in a meaningful way. And hence, this particular message is for our personal learning and for personal reflection, so that we can find relevance in our lives. Now, besides those three primary names of God, which are Elohim, Adonai, or Yahweh, sometimes we say Jehovah, there are numerous examples in the scripture where people have memorialized their knowledge of God into special names or titles of God through significant events that they had with God. Among these names, we have Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shammah, and Jehovah Tzidkenu, and Jehovah Makadosh. and many others. Now, Pastor David Jeremiah shared a great insight that from the name Jehovah Rohi, that's the first one, in Psalm 23, the Psalm have actually included implicitly all of these other names that I have and titles that I have just mentioned. So let me just first of all borrow from his insight and share them with you. Now, David was the author of Psalm 23, reflecting his life as a shepherd boy all the way to eventually become the king of Israel. David worshipped and celebrated God as his personal shepherd. He composed the psalm probably in his latter years. He started by calling God. He said, "You are my Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, my shepherd." To David, likening himself as a sheep, Jehovah Yahweh is not just a shepherd, but his shepherd. He said, "My shepherd." Psalm 23, verse 1, the second half reads this: "I shall not be in want," or "I lack nothing," which speaks of God's provision. When one thinks of God's provision, what comes to your mind? Well, the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, will immediately come to the mind. You will recall that Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah in fulfillment of God's promise. After he was born, God gave Abraham a very severe test of obedience and faith. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham, he said, "I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me on Mount Moriah." And you can almost see the tension and also the struggle in Abraham's heart. He must be thinking, could this be real? How would God fulfill his promise to me? Because God said Isaac would be the heir through whom I will have many descendants. If I offer Isaac, where are the descendants going to come from? But you know, Abraham obeyed. As the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verses 17 and 19 tells us, Abraham actually made a conclusion. He concluded by faith that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. I tell you, this is a concept that is unheard of in Abraham's days. How did he come to that? By faith. And of course, God did it another way. See, just before Abraham was to drop his knife and cut the throat of Isaac, God intervened and God said this. He said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." At that moment, Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So he took it and sacrificed that ram instead of Isaac. So Abraham gave that place a name. He said, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." You see, there's a deep lesson for all of us in this name. Because Isaac was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. But the Father offered Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. By the way, Calvary is known as the Mount Moriah. For us, it is also a lesson of total surrender. You see, until we are willing to obey by faith, you and I cannot fully realize, cannot fully appreciate the provision of God. And then we have Psalm 23, verse number 2. It reads this: "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, this reminds us of the name Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. During the turbulent time of the judges, the nation Israel was constantly under the attack of their enemies in the land. Why? Because of their disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. And in one occasion, God appeared to a person by the name of Gideon. God said, I want to call you to be the deliverer of my people. Now, when Gideon finally realized the person that he was talking to is the Lord, he was terrified. He said, how can a person live after he has seen the Lord? But God said to him, peace be to you, do not fear. So Gideon built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. Brothers and sisters, do you feel afraid sometimes because of the uncertainties of life? Well, the book of Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He said, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You can find peace through trust and through rest. Then 23 verses 3, the first part reads this. He restores my soul. This reminds us of the name Jehovah Rapha, the God, the Lord who heals. It was during a time of Exodus when the Israelites found themselves without water in the desert. Do you know how desperate the feeling is in a desert? And then the Israelites saw a pond, but the water was bitter. So the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood. He said, you throw it into the water. And when he did it, the water became sweet. Exodus 15, verses 25 and 26 tells us that the Lord used the occasion to test the people, first of all. Do you trust me? And then he also used it to instruct them to pay attention to his command and his decrees. He said, if you obey it, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on to the Egyptians. Then he said, for I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Jireh, or Rapha, rather. You see, today, believers may go through the test of physical, emotional, or even mental illness as a result of obedience, disobedience. Not all of it is because of disobedience, but sometimes it is. And we have to remember that God can heal, God can restore. We need to trust in Him. When we do that, the life that may be bitter is going to be able to turn into a life that is sweet. Psalm 23, verses 3, the second half reads this. He said, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This reminds us of the name Jehovah Tsigino, the Lord who is righteousness. It was during the time of the prophet Jeremiah, when he was the spokesman for God, but no one heeded his warning. And the nation Judah was in a deep death spiral. But the Lord was with Jeremiah, and he gave them a prophecy of the coming Messiah. In chapter 23, verses 5 to 6, we read this. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord Tsigino, our righteousness. Folks, in a world of moral decay, do you sometimes feel discouraged? I do. But we have to remember the Messiah has come. And he has offered his righteousness to everyone who believes in him, because he has made a sacrifice on the cross for us, for our sins. More than that, he will come again one day, and he will rule the world in righteousness. So folks, when you are discouraged, look up and take courage and witness for Jesus. And Psalm 23 verse 4 says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does this name, this phrase remind you of? It reminds you of the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. What a sweet name. In the book of Ezekiel, it recorded, first of all, a very sad description, describing how God's glory left the temple, left the city of Jerusalem, and then ascended into heaven. But at the end of that book, God gave the prophet a preview of the future millennial city, which will be called Jehovah Shammah, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you again. I will always be there. Brothers and sisters, do you know that we have the presence of the Lord in our lives today? Have you experienced God's presence in your life? You said, but how do I experience it? Well, I will give you at least two ways. The first thing is that the Bible tells us that all those people who endure insults and persecution from unbelievers, have you ever done that? Been through that situation? If you have been through that kind of situation, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, the believers who suffer for Christ have the promise that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon them. God will be with you. Many of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted elsewhere in the world, compared to them, we have just a little bitty of this inconvenience. These people are people where God's glory, God's Spirit of glory, lives upon them. The second way is a question: are you obedient to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say? He said, I want you to share the gospel with others, and I want you to pursue a life of discipleship, right? If you and I do, you know, Jesus has made a promise to us. He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. A lot of times we don't experience God's presence, Christ's presence in our lives. It's because we are disobedient. So two things: suffer insults for Christ, and then obey the Great Commission of Christ. God is with us. Then the next thing is Psalm 23, verses 5. It reads, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that remind you of? It reminds us of the name Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. Let me tell you a little story here. During the time of Exodus to the Promised Land, the group of Israelites, they're basically a ragtag group of people, but they faced their first battle against the fierce warriors of the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, Moses commanded Joshua, he said, you go and fight the battle. Because he was old, so what did he do? He said, I cannot go into the battle, but I can do something else. So he went up to the mountain, and he started raising his two hands and started praying. The Bible tells us that whenever he raised his hands up to pray, Israelites prevailed. When he was so tired and he dropped his hands, the Amalekites prevailed. So people noticed that. So two elders in Israel, Aaron and Hur, each of them on each side of Moses, they lift up his hands so that he can pray. And you know what? From morning till evening, the Israelites prevailed and the Amalekites were defeated. You see, that was the place, actually, afterwards, Moses built an altar. And he called the altar's name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. So what is the lesson for us here? Folks, do not neglect the necessity and also the power of prayer. Brothers and sisters, we are engaging in an invisible spiritual warfare against the enemy that we cannot defeat in our own strength. That's the reality. So let me ask you, do you believe in prayer? You say, oh, I do. Really? If you seriously do believe in prayer, you will not miss participating in your respective regional prayer groups. Every month, we have prayer groups in Sugarland and also a prayer group in Katy. And we have a prayer group at my home every Wednesday night. Are you attending the prayer meetings? We need to pray if we really believe in prayer. And we need to pray for each other faithfully. Finally, Psalm 23, verse 5 reads, "You anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." This reminds us of the name Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Well, in the Bible, there's one book that is very difficult to read. You know what that book is? Not Revelation, actually. It is the book of Leviticus. When you read the Bible, do you try to bypass it? Oh, Leviticus, okay. I'm just going to go to Deuteronomy. If you bypass the book of Leviticus, you know what you're missing? You miss the key to holiness. The key verse is in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where the Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And later on, as you go further to Leviticus 20, verses 7 to 8, it says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Jehovah Kadesh. And brothers and sisters, you know, we are called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy. But it seems impossible for us to live a life of holiness, isn't it? A lot of times we are torn by our lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of this life. You know what? When God saves us, He didn't do a half-baked job. He not only saved us, but He also gave us the Holy Spirit who indwells inside each of the believers. The Holy Spirit is the enabler for us to live a righteous and holy life. So what we need to do is to walk by relying, live our lives by relying upon the Holy Spirit. We need to seek His power in order to be able to live a sanctified life. Sanctified life is not lived by our own power. It is through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God said, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." He makes us holy. Now, in addition to those compound names associated with the prime name Jehovah or Yahweh, there are many other examples in the scriptures where people have memorialized their knowledge of God into special names or titles of God through personal experiences that they have had. Now, after Abraham obeyed the call of God to go into a land that is unknown to him, but God said, "I promise to give you that piece of land." So Abraham went and lived there, in fact, on the land of promise for about 10 years. At the time, he didn't quite know that yet. And then God appeared to him, the Bible said. And he told the childless Abraham, he said, "You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Right after that, so Abraham was excited. So he shared this good news to his wife, Sarah. At the time, Sarah was about 75 years old, and she was barren. She couldn't bear children. And by all human calculations, the heir of the promise could not have come through her. So in moments of weakness, she suggested, he said, I'm going to give you an alternative method. How about this plan? That plan is not, by the way, characterized by faith. So she said, Abraham, take my maidservant Hagar. You can perhaps produce a child through her on my behalf. And but at this time, I would like to pause and say something about polygamy in the Old Testament. Not everything in the Bible or people in the Bible are people that we should follow after or imitate after, okay? Otherwise, we'll be in trouble. I may have three wives. Robert may have five wives. You see, polygamy actually started with a person by the name of Lamech. He was the sixth generation of the ungodly son of Adam through Cain. In Genesis 4:19, we're told that Lamech was the first to marry two women, sisters, as his wife. Later on, this polygamy, concept of polygamy, became the cultural customs in those days. Now, it should be noted that polygamy depreciates the value of women, who are regarded only as properties. And polygamy, I tell you, was never in the will and also the plan of God for mankind. You know why? Because polygamy violates the principle of loyalty. Marriage is such an intimate thing, personal thing. God said, if you marry more than just one, that's disloyalty. Besides, you know, having multiple wives, unfortunately, will always lead to many family problems, as was in the case of Abraham and Sarah. And after Hagar became pregnant, conflict arose between her and also her mistress, Sarah. And so Sarah, the Bible said, mistreated Hagar, so much so that she had to flee from home. But you know, Bible also tells us Yahweh found Hagar in the desert while she was on the way to Egypt. And God encouraged her. He said, I want you to return. And I will give you a promise. You are going to be giving birth to a boy. It's going to be a son. His name will be called Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? It means God hears. The Lord also gave the son a name. Not only gave the son a name, Ishmael, because God said, I will promise you, because I heard your misery, and I'm going to promise you that I will raise him up as a strong and a great tribe. See what comfort it is to Hagar at the time. God hears. And so she gave God a nickname, so to speak. He said, the God who sees me. God knows me and God sees me. So that in these two names, we have a God who hears and the God who sees. Moreover, to commemorate the event, Hagar named the well at the time that she was at. He named the location Beer Lahai Roy. You know what that means? That means the well of the living one who sees me. This spot actually would become later a place where God could be found providing for and also hearing the cries of his people. What's the lesson for us here? It teaches us that any human effort to assist in fulfilling the divine purpose will always complicate the matter. When the way of faith, which often involves patient waiting, was abandoned, if you abandon it, the way of human calculation was taken. You know what? Abraham was such a case. He was caught up in a chain of causes and effects that would trouble God's people for thousands of years. Today, we are seeing the consequences of that conflict between Ishmael's descendant, the Arabs, and also Abraham's descendant, the Jews. Brothers, sisters, sometimes we may be disillusioned. With the state of moral decline in our society, in our culture, and we are dismayed by the constant attack from those people who oppose the biblical values. Maybe you're wondering when our dysfunctional government is going to get to serve the interests of the people. And maybe you're anxious about finding relief from whatever you are facing in your life today. Let me ask you, are you trying to use human efforts to tackle the problems? As God's people, we have to live by faith, and we have to wait patiently, because the good news is that the living God sees and hears, and He will always take action, not in our time, but in His time. Let me give you another story. David was chosen by God to succeed the disqualified King Saul. However, the path to kingship, to become the king of Israel, was not a smooth one. After he defeated the giant Goliath, David was so celebrated among the people that Saul, the king at the time, was so jealous of him that he wanted to kill David. In the years that followed, David lived a life of a fugitive, and he was in danger of being caught by King Saul on many occasions. But in time, King Saul died in the battle, and David was anointed as the king of Israel. And on that particular occasion, David composed a psalm, Psalm 18, as a song of thanksgiving to God. Listen to what he wrote in verses 1 to 3. He said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I will take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, He who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." Notice how many so-called nicknames that God has given to the Lord. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer, my God of refuge, my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. You see, David is no just ordinary king. He was a military expert who has never lost a battle according to the record of the Bible. Never lost a battle. So he knew the roles that rock, fortress, shield, and stronghold played during the battles. In situations when the enemy was strong and the fighting was fierce, the troops needed a refuge for retreat. And they needed reinforcement. That is the horn of strength for salvation and deliverance. You know what? David found out through his personal experience that God was all that and more. He said, "I love you, Lord. I love you." Brothers and sisters, have you ever faced overwhelming challenges in life? Maybe it was a marital crisis. Maybe it was a crippling health issue. Maybe it was a debilitating financial strait. Maybe a broken relationship and friendship, or even setbacks in your jobs or businesses. Maybe it's an injustice that you have suffered in the hands of those who oppose you, sometimes for no fault of yours. Maybe it was a sense of loneliness that you don't seem to be able to shake off. Let me assure you, all of that will pass in time. All of that will pass in time. Not a single problem that you are facing will remain forever. They will pass in time. If you have lived through those situations, do you remember how you came through those tough days? Where was God in those days of your struggle? I shared with you a while ago that there was a period of more than a year in my life when I was near the edge of depression, if not already in it. Because of certain situations, life and ministry become such a drag. I had to pull myself up from the bed and go to the office every morning. Everything appeared to be gray before me, and I find no sense of purpose at all. Then it's just somehow, it just so happened that for reasons that's unknown to me to this date, I signed up for a retreat for pastors. And there was less than a dozen people, less than a dozen pastors in attendance. On the first night, I heard the message from a speaker. It was on the topic of grace, a topic that I thought I knew, but actually I really don't. And in fact, I'm still learning about God's grace. But you know, that message really touched my heart deeply that night. And the next morning when I woke up, so I went to devotion. And I came across Psalm 43 in my reading. This is what verses 1 to 4 reads. David said, "Vindicate me, O God, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. And upon the and then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God, the help of my countenance and my God." That little phrase, "to God my exceeding joy," suddenly just popped right out of the pages of the Bible, right before me. And I said to myself, who is my exceeding joy? Just like a moving train, the faces of Esther, my children, and the church pass through my mind. These are the people who are the joy of my heart. Then I asked another question, and I thought about God. I said, who are you? Where are you in my life? And then I exclaimed in my heart, I said, God, you are my exceeding joy. You are my exceeding joy. And all of a sudden, it's as if I've met God face to face. All of the heavy burden and frustrations and depression was simply blown away as if by a great wind. And I spent the next hour singing praises through the hymnal book, one by one. You see, it doesn't really matter anymore now if God is my exceeding joy. Situations will change. Even if they don't, God is still my exceeding joy. I tell you, that day was the beginning of a phase of transformation that has continued until now. And I hope it will continue until the day I see God face to face. For me, God is not just my Savior, not just my Lord. He is my exceeding joy. God, you are my exceeding joy. Now, do you have your personal treasured name for God? Did you experience His special presence to calm your mind and soul? Did you taste His faithfulness when He cracked open a seemingly closed door for you so that you can pass through? Do you find guidance from God's wisdom and God's strength to match the trials? Did you sense His unchanging love even when you feel so alone and no one else seems to understand nor care? brothers and sisters, set up a memorial stone by writing them down in your memory bank and refer to it often in your mind. Do you have a name for God? Personal name for God? What are the names that you have for God? Let's pray.